So as I said, I just got in at about 2 o'clock this morning with a group of us from Bolivia. We had a great trip, and the staff had a great plan B and plan C if I wasn't going to be here or if I just got here and was too tired to go. And to be honest with you, I was hoping what happened last time would happen again, which is we'd miss our connection in Miami and we could go eat at TGI Fridays on South Beach and go swimming, but that didn't happen, so I'm here. And I could have, you know, like I said, there were some other options, some other people to speak that might have been a little fresher. But as I was sitting on the airplane, I felt like God had plenty to say and plenty to say through me. And I just thought, well, when I'm weak, he's strong. And I want to get some of this out while it's hot off the press. And so I'm not as prepared as I normally am, but I think I'm plenty prepared enough because I've just been with Jesus all week. And I think that's probably enough. I would say that on this trip, me and the 14 other people who went along with me, I feel like now in retrospect, I would characterize it as us going on a treasure hunt for our church. And what I feel like we did, and you know, to parallel it with Scripture, is we went in search for the pearl of great price. And Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. And when you find it, you buy the field that it exists in, and you spend all your money just to get this one pearl. You leverage everything to get this pearl, and that's what it's like in the kingdom of God. You give everything you have in the world to get this one pearl from God, which is his kingdom on earth. And I really feel like we came back with that pearl. And we didn't just come back with it for each of us individually or for this small group or for a part of the church. We went as the ambassadors for this church, and we went as ambassadors now coming back to this church. So we're kind of playing ambassador to the Bolivian people on behalf of Monterey Church, and now we're coming back on behalf of God, and I think as ambassadors to him within our body, bringing his words, his pearls, his information, his message to the body. And I feel like that's what's happened, and I received so much from him. While we were gone, it's going to take weeks to unpack it through Scripture and through teaching and just through prayer and all the different ways. And I don't think it was just me. I think it was everybody who went. I know that often is the case that kind of when you've been on the mountaintop like Moses and then you come back down to the masses in the valley, it's very difficult. It's a very difficult transaction, right? It's difficult because you've been in this place and everybody else have been doing life as normal, and you come with all this revelation and information and inspiration, and they're like, yeah, whatever, but, you know, I had to carry the stage, right? And I had to set up the chairs, and I still had to go to work, and I said, you know, my wife had to take care of the kids. And so it's, you know, it's like you're coming down with all this information, and maybe people aren't ready to receive it, but what I would remind you is that we come with information that is more like a treasure, and it isn't just for us. It's for you. It's especially for you. We went as your ambassadors, and we come back as ambassadors to you to bring you this information and this revelation from God. I absolutely believe with all my heart that these kinds of trips are going to be incredibly important to our church as we move forward in the future. And I think we're going to change kind of the way we do them. We're going to make it very clear that the body is sending these people out on their behalf, and the way we're going to do that is we're going to make sure that we raise all the money for the short-term missions trips within the body. And we're going to make sure it's people from the body going and reporting back to the body. As a matter of fact, I think the next trip, I'm going to ask each D group to nominate someone to go, and it will be the D group's opportunity and privilege and responsibility to sponsor that person. In other words, you guys will raise the money for your representative or representatives, if you have plural, to send them out and go, because I want us to be invested in this, because I feel like when we go, God really speaks and gives us perspective and gives us just a sense of what he's doing. And I feel like I'm more ready to do local missions in Monterey by doing world missions than ever before. I come back as a missionary overseas and see my own culture and my own context as a missionary as well. And I want so deeply for that to be infused in every single member of this body. The Bible teaches that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And we understand that perseverance must finish its work so that we are mature and complete and not lacking in anything. And so often is the case in the Christian church, when we see people going through tough times or being tested or losing things or going through the valley of the shadow of death, so to speak, we look at them and we wonder what's wrong with them. We say, gosh, they must be cursed. God must be mad at them. There must be something, there must be sin in their life. There must be this and there must be that. And first of all, I would remind you that there's sin in all of our lives. I mean, Jesus said to a religious people, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes those that God tests the most are those that God is about to use the most. And the reason that he is testing them and bringing them through trials and bringing them through hard things is that he is refining and defining their character so that they're in a place not to receive less, but to receive more, so that they are mature and complete and not lacking anything. And I feel like I've been through that kind of a season for, 45 years. I'm 45 as a pastor. I feel like our church has been through that corporately. I see many of the leaders and individuals in this body have been through a similar thing. And I feel like I went to Bolivia and found out why. And it's not because God loves us less or wants to use us less. It's because God loves us more and wants to use us more. And he wants to make sure that we have the character to contain the mission, the vision, the glory, the power, and all of the resources that go along with it. I feel like this week we got the pearl of great price. We caught a glimpse of who we're supposed to be, and the information hasn't changed. This whole missional vision that we have as Monterey Church is legit, but I feel like it went to another level. I feel like maybe we had kind of the model, but God now has plugged it in and given us the power. And I want you to know that that's not important simply for us as a church. It's important for you if you're a part of this church. It's not so much that God gave us a vision of what other people need. In doing that, he gave us a vision of what we need as well. And I'm absolutely convinced that I need and you need and we need together to be a part of something that is much larger than us. And that we need to be shaken and wrought out of our nominal faith and brought into something that is so overwhelmingly more than we ever imagined before, that it just absolutely revolutionizes our life and gives us power for the little things that we seem to struggle with as well as the big things that God is calling us to. The pearl of great price, when we receive it, isn't simply a treasure out here intrinsically. It isn't simply a vision or a mission or an idea or a philosophy or a theology. It is a relationship. And it's a relationship with God. And it speaks to us. And it leads us. And it guides us. And it provides for us. You might say that the pearl is like a pill in that we don't just hold it, we receive it. And not only do we receive it, it doesn't wash through, it remains in our heart forever. And not only does it remain in our heart forever, it is so powerful without even being plugged in. It emanates all the power we're going to need, not simply for ourselves, but for everyone we're called to serve for the rest of our life. It comes with information, and then it also comes with power. It is God's word, living and active. And it is inside of us, and it guides us, and it leads us. A lot of times when I talk to the church about more local missions even, but certainly planting other churches and going to other places around the world, I get a look from a lot of people like, but who's going to take care of us? And if we're so busy taking care of other people, who's going to take care of us? And the truth of the matter is, you are my first concern. My own children are my first concern in my own household. Then I worry about your kids. My own church is my first concern, and then I worry about other churches. My own nation is my first concern, and then I worry about other nations. I don't think there is anything inappropriate about that. But what I would say to you is, as we seek first the kingdom of God and the love of God to the nations, Everything else we need comes upon us. And when we become less self-centered and self-righteous and self-concerned, and as Isaiah 58 says, spend ourselves on behalf of the least, then our light shines in the darkness. And so when I say to you, the pearl of great price, what God has given us is to call us to be a more missional church locally in Jerusalem, nationally in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth in places like Bolivia and even beyond. What I'm saying is, I found the pill. I found what we need. I found our seek first the kingdom of God thing, so that so many of these other things can be added on to us. I'm saying to you that if we will wait on the Holy Spirit and put ourselves in a place to be used by God, if we'll pause in His presence and receive the blessing of His Holy Spirit, that's the pearl of great price, and He'll begin to lead us and to guide us individually and collectively like you've never seen before. And as we receive that Spirit, as we receive that power from God, will be lit up like never before. Not only will we have power to serve well beyond here and even among the community in which we exist, we're going to receive power to help us with many of the things that have been holding us back, even in our own household and even in our own character. As long as we're focused on those things, we will never have the power to go beyond those things. How many of you were here last week to hear Jason's story? Looks like a lot of hands. And it's a story about how God restored his life spiritually and then his marriage in the wake of that. And we were in Bolivia and we decided we wanted to listen to his testimony. So it was online, and with the modern marvel of the internet, we actually sat on the roof of our hotel overlooking Cochabamba, Bolivia, and we listened to Jason do his story. And it was wonderful to hear because I was kind of along for the whole ride. So there was no new information for me, but it was fun to hear his interpretation of it through time. But one of the interpretations that he missed and that I didn't miss because I was there was from the perspective of his wife, Tatum. And, for months, we prayed for Tatum. And for months, we worried about Tatum. And for months, we prayed for her marriage. And Jason was as hard-headed as ever, right? I'm so glad he told his story because I can talk about him and it's okay. And nothing good was happening. And I'll never forget when Tatum began to quit worshiping the marriage and to start worshiping God. When she removed herself, she didn't give up on Jason and she didn't give up on God's power to restore the marriage, but she removed herself a little bit. She separated a little bit to give her some space not to worship him, but to worship God. And she began to serve the church more. And then she felt led and called to go on the last Bolivian mission trip. And I want you to know that as she was in Bolivia, seeking first the kingdom of God and ministering to these kids and getting into this missional worldview that was coming upon her church, instead of staying at home crying over her marriage, as she began to love and serve Jesus, God started kicking his butt. And that's the perfect illustration for what I'm telling you. That's how it happens. If you wait till everything is perfect around you, you'll never begin to serve God. If you wait until your marriage is perfect to begin to worship Jesus, and I don't mean just come to church and sing about him, but to serve him and to minister from his heart, then you'll never do it. If you wait until you have time to do things at church and to do things missionally or to spend time just out in the community ministering to other people, then it'll never happen. You have to carve out the time. If you wait until you have excess income to invest in the kingdom of God through your church, you'll never invest in the kingdom of God. If you wait until your life is perfect so that you can make other lives perfect, it'll never happen. And if I wait until we're in a big, perfect building with tons of people coming and everything seems great and we have an excess to turn our heart towards missions and planting other churches and going other places, we'll never do it. Actually, wait a minute, we did do it and it didn't work. And so I guess what I'm saying to you today is prepare to receive the Holy Spirit. And you will receive him in direct proportion to how submitted and surrendered you are to him. And the greatest way to submit to God right here and right now, the thing you can focus on the most is the Matthew 28 command to go to all nations, not just your local nation, absolutely beginning there, but to all nations, go everywhere, making disciples, disciplined followers of Jesus. That means you have to be one to make one. You can't lead anybody anywhere you're not going yourself. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is why some of us need to be baptized, and teaching them to obey everything he commands, which means we at least need to be trying ourselves. In other words, make your life mission a submission of that great mission. Or at least be willing to. Then the Holy Spirit will fall upon such a consecrated heart and will lift you up. And in the process of anointing you that way, he will break many yokes. Let me read from Genesis 1. I taught from this recently. This is kind of an aha moment. This is Genesis 1, and this is how you were created, and this is what God is trying to recreate in you through time by the power of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26 said this. You all know this, but let's just read it again for fun. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Let us. I think that's interesting. Plural. He's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, in the image of the Son with a body, in the image of the Father with authority, in the image of the Spirit with a capacity for this abstract thing that defies materialism or physicality. Let us make mankind in our image with many dimensions, you might say, and in our likeness so that they may rule over, so they may have authority, so they may have dominion, is the way it is said in other translations, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, livestock and wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground, over the earth. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." We do that well in this church. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have authority. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. We were created in the image of God, not simply like I have an image of God up here in the shadows. We were created in the image of God, if we really understand this clearly, to contain the person of God. To though we exist physically and materially, we've said this before, right? Y'all can just finish my sentences. That at the same time, we exist with the invisible, transcendent Spirit of God living inside of us. And so, unlike all of creation, unlike the birds and the trees and the fishes and all of that, we have this capacity to exist at the same time on earth and in heaven. And so we're kind of priests to the earth. We're kind of dominion holders to the earth. God rules from heaven on earth, not simply invisibly, but really by his own hand. That's simply one way. But what he really wanted to do was have some physical hands and feet as well. And so he said, here's what we'll do. We'll create this earth and we'll send ambassadors. We'll call it male and female. And it'll be their environment, but it will also be theirs to rule over. But not so much them, Christ in them. It will be our image that rules through them. We're going to give them dominion, but it's not so much that they're going to have dominion in and of themselves. It will be our dominion passing through them, right? So we're more like ambassadors than little gods. And though we contain great glory and authority and power and strength, or at least we were created to till we fell, though we contain that, it's not so much ours as it is God's. And when we allow that to flow through us, then he does great things through us. But when God begins to put that anointing upon us and we make it about ourselves and what we want and not what the king we serve wants, then we misappropriate it, and we're in great danger of like a Luciferian demotion. You know what that is, right? I mean, Lucifer had the glory of God too, and it no more emanated from him than it emanates from us. Just like we contain the image of God, he had a big portion of it, and he forgot that one day and began to, you know, use that authority and that glory and power to exalt himself. And what does the Bible teach? He was cast down from heaven. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and fallen down because of it. Well, he was the original one. He was cast down from heaven because of this arrogance, because of this self-centeredness, because he used the glory of God to serve himself rather than others. So I say to you, Monterey Church, I just went to Bolivia and I got the pearl of great price. And a pastor there prayed for me. It was like it got embedded into me, and not so much me, but into our body. And it was real and it was legit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will come upon us to lift us up and make us great, to give us, to recreate this dominion in us, not for the purpose of ruling over the fishes and the seas, but reestablishing the hearts and minds of God's people under the authority of God, bringing new living temples into the kingdom, governing for him in that way. But we have to be careful, because to whom much is given, much is demanded. I truly believe that if you're a member of this church and you're submitted and surrendered to us, good news, something's about to happen. Your gifts and your talents and your abilities and your skills are about to be amplified by the power of the anointing. And you're going to do better. And you're going to feel better. You're going to have more strength. You're going to manage your time better. You're going to have more money. Yay! Your marriage is going to improve. Things are going to get better. And if we're not careful, if we don't understand, and this blessing comes upon us, and we don't understand, we're going to think it's about us. And we're going to misappropriate the gifts that God has given to us for ourselves, and we're going to end up cast down Luciferian style, and we're going to end up in worse shape than we began in. Because God is trying to recreate this authority for us. He has given us authority through the Great Commission to go and do these things. And with those words are pearls, and those pearls are embedded with power, and they're embedded with strength. And he isn't simply doing it for Pastor Brian. He wants to do it for the body. And for some of us, we're going to receive for the very first time the things that we need. And then we're going to receive excess. And I wonder if we're going to know what it's all about. I wonder if we're going to think that we did this or understand that it was the Holy Spirit that came upon us. I think one of the most intoxicating things in the entire world is power, whether it be worldly power or even power from the kingdom of God. And people seem to crave it. It's our craving for glory. It's our craving for power. It's our craving for dominion. It's what Bono was talking about. Remember when we talked a couple weeks ago, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. He's looking for this dominion to be recreated in his heart. And indeed, that's what Jesus desires to do. But it can be a very intoxicating thing, even in the world. There are people who leave million-dollar jobs to go work in our government. A new president will be elected, and he is given immense power, right? And so Barack Obama or Reagan in the good old days, if those of you who are Republicans or whoever it might be, this person is anointed king. We call him president, but they act like kings, right? And they're given these immense executive powers over our government, and people from all over the nation, some of the most talented and gifted people in our nation that are making bazillions of dollars, will leave their jobs, will leave their law practices. They'll give it all away just so they can get close to that new king. And they'll go to work in the West Wing of the White House, and they all want offices as close to the Oval Office they can get. They literally measure how close they can be to the Oval Office because that's how great they are. And people will give up $10 million to have an office 60 feet from the Oval Office just so some of the authority and power of the king, the president, will kind of trickle over to them. And it's intoxicating and it's exciting, and they find it so valuable that they'll surrender anything to get it. Now, the parallel is obvious, isn't it? That's why we, though it costs us everything, pay everything to get that pearl of great price. We just want to get close to the throne of God, close to his power, close to his decrees. I mean, we want to measure our distance to the throne so maybe some of that power will overflow through us. And that's what they do too. But even they understand there's a caveat. Even they understand that they have to be very, very careful. Because if they go and work for that president, there's only one opinion that matters. There's only one agenda. There's only one constituency. There's only one person to please. They serve at the pleasure of that president. They serve at the pleasure of that king. And the moment they take some of his power that he is bringing through them to do his agenda, and they take it upon themselves, then they're out. And they're thrown out. It's considered a misappropriation. You go to work for that agenda. If you don't agree with the agenda, if you don't want to do it, you don't walk in the building. But if you do, though it costs you everything, you go and get close to there and you work for the agenda of one. And the moment that you break that loyalty, you're gone. To whom much is given, much is demanded. Now, it's fun, it's exciting, and if you're in agreement, it's wonderful and there are no problems. But the minute you start thinking that that power is your power, then you're in big trouble, right? That makes sense? And it's exactly the same thing with Christ. The minute he begins to amplify your gifts and your talents and your ability. I mean, I went to seminary, and I know I'm not that smart. God helped me cheat on tests. He would give me money miraculously out of nowhere to get up there. I would sit down. I wouldn't have time to study for a test. And I would know things. I would write papers. Teachers would tell me I'm brilliant. I wouldn't even know what I said. And I brought my little pittance of gifts, talents, and abilities, and I consecrated them, and I set them apart from God. I got close to his Oval Office. I bowed down before his throne, and he amplified, and he multiplied. And the temptation was, well, why don't I just use this intelligence, this ability to organize, this whatever it is that God is putting on me to go and work in my brother's business and make money? That was my temptation. And that was a misappropriation. And that was incredibly dangerous before God. And some of you, you don't even know. I mean, you may already be in this. You may already be being amped up by God. I mean, you have the strength to not be addicted to things. You have the ability to love your spouse and to serve them. You're prospering in business. God is already blessing you beyond your wildest imaginations. It may be subtle, but it's there. And you even go to church and you even write a tithe check, but God has so much more for you. And if you're really honest with yourself, you'll realize that all these things that you have are a gift from God. And if you keep just using them to make yourself comfortable, even though you're compliant, you're incredibly sinful before God. And I'll let that part of the church go on a mission trip. And I'll let, you know, those young people join these D groups and do the discussion guides. But I'm going to just kind of show up, throw a check in there, and kind of do my own thing. I mean, this is the 9 o'clock service, right? I can talk to the nominal people. You got up early, you came to church, you threw a check in, you did the compliant thing. Not all of you, but some of you. But in your heart, you're far from him. And you've defined, you know, limits and boundaries to your involvement and your investment in this church. And God is saying to you, that's a misappropriation, that's a reproach. Don't do that anymore. When Jesus Christ purchased you on the cross, he bought your life and everything in it. He owned you. And we are supposed to adore that. We're supposed to enjoy that. And we're supposed to allow him to continue to pump that power through us. But we have to take the boundaries off. We got to go all in with him. Our church will never achieve its mission unless each and every one of us fully participate. Others of you are so hungry for this dominion to rise up in you, and God so wants to bless you. He wants to help you with school. He wants you to make you smarter than you are. He wants to get you in a good school. He wants to give you the money to get through it. He wants to give you the intelligence to become a great nurse or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever, but he wants to make sure that it's consecrated and set apart for the kingdom of God. He wants to fix your marriage, and he wants you to fall in love with each other all over again. He wants to give you children. He wants to give you a decent home to live in. He wants to absolutely bring you in and under the covering of his kingdom, but he looks and he sees character that is so off. And he knows that the minute that he begins to bless you, that you're so arrogant that you'll think you did it. And you won't come here anymore. And you won't honor him with any fruits, much less the first fruits. And you'll think you did it. and you'll misappropriate it. And he loves you so much that he's not going to allow you to gain the world and forfeit your soul. And he comes today and he says, really take that seriously. Really consider what I'm saying to you. Really consider what I'm saying to you through your pastor. Put yourself in a position to be submitted and to surrender. Don't wait for the blessing to come to begin to serve God. Begin to serve God right where you are. If you want to prove to God that you'll have the character to be faithful with great things, then begin to be faithful with little things. Scripture does say that, right? Those who are faithful with little, he knows will be faithful with much. And those who are not faithful with little, well, don't worry, you won't be unfaithful with much because you'll never have it. You have to sow to reap. And God will not allow you to gain the world and forfeit your soul. God desires to recreate in us this dominion, this power, this ability. He desires to give us great strength. He desires to bless us to be a blessing. But he requires that we go through times of testing and pruning and improvement. And he requires to see faithfulness on a small level in order for him to bless it on a large level. And if you want God to begin to increase the volume on your gifts and your talents and abilities and skills, then you need to take them right where they are, right here, right now, and begin to leverage them for his kingdom. And indicate to him, I'll serve you with a little or I'll serve you with much. And by the way, those are the greatest blessings, are they not? The greatest blessing is not when the Brinks truck shows up in front of your house. The greatest blessings are not when you win the lottery. The greatest blessing is not when you're drunk at a bar and the most beautiful girl walks up to you, miraculously, though you're ugly. Because those are blessings that require no character, and in the end, those blessings come with trouble, and those aren't blessings at all. The greatest blessings are the success we have and the things we achieve because God creates not only within us character, but talents and skills and gives us the discipline and the perseverance to apply those things and to receive a return. I was 5 years into this, and I remember it was a wonderful, liberating day to me. I thought to myself, well, I've got some hard messages to bring my church, and they might all leave. And they did, but then you guys came. And I thought to myself, you know, if tomorrow God took this church away and I couldn't, and nobody wanted to come anymore, and he made me go somewhere else, at least I've learned how to do church. At least I know how to talk to people. At least, you know, a lot of people came to Christ and we did some great things for God, and I developed some skills and talents and abilities and some confidence, and I know what it is to have those things amplified by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the greatest asset isn't what God has given us around us, the lights and the mics and the podium and the stage and all of that. The greatest assets are the things that have been embedded in his people through being faithful with little, being given more through perseverance and development. The greatest treasures here are the way your lives have changed. The greatest treasure here is the way our worship leader has grown. The greatest treasure here are the way more men are getting up on this platform and beginning to lead this church. The greatest treasure here is that Pastor Brian no longer just thinks about his church in Monterey, but thinks about the world and will go get on a plane and talk to people about it. The greatest things are not what's happening around us, but in us. And so these are the greatest blessings. And they're worth all the other stuff. Just in case you wanted to know. We're being recreated to have authority and dominion again for God. Not so much to be politicians in this world, but to be politicians for the kingdom. Not so much to take space and boundaries in the sense of land and countries and governments and all of that, but to take space in the minds and hearts of God's people. We're being anointed to be governors for God, to govern his grace, and to see people surrender their lives to him, which is better by far than anything external. In Revelation 1:5, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from sins by his blood, and it doesn't stop there, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests. We're on his staff. We're part of the executive staff of Jesus Christ. We are a kingdom of priests recreated in his image to serve God our Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. For that power to come through to us and through us for others, and for it all to reflect back to God because we're ambassadors. In 1 Peter 2, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. He owns you. He possesses you. He fills you with his Holy Spirit that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light, that you might be ambassadors for the king, richly clothed in his glory. Like Daniel, the smartest guy in the whole land, always giving glory to God and only bowing to him. Once you were not a people, you were empty. You might have had some temporal success in this world. You might have had some temporal status, but really you had nothing that was eternally worth anything. Once you were not a people, once you were not an ambassador, once you didn't have the glory and the power of God, once you just hungered for dominion, but now you have it. And you are the people of God. Once you had not received this mercy, but now you have received it. But I warn you, to whom much is given, much is demanded. And I encourage you, if you want to see this dominion and this power increase in your heart and in your lives, it will happen in direct proportion to your submission and your surrender to God. And I don't just preach this message after like 3 hours of sleep and getting off an airplane because it was next on the calendar. I preach it because it's a word in season. And it's about right here, and it's about right now. In Acts 1:4, Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And these were people like us who believed, but maybe their belief was nominal. They had understood the ways of God, but they had yet to be ingested with his dominion. And he said, "John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." After Jesus died and he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's in his Oval Office. And he's on his throne, and he said, I'm on my throne, I'll have that authority, and once I have it, I can share it, and I'll bring it through you. And I see that you're devoted, and I see that you're loyal, and I know that you won't misappropriate it, but I also know that you need it, so don't try to go and do anything without it. Wait upon it. And they asked him, "Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he didn't even want to talk about it. He's like, "It's not for you to know the times or the places. But know this," and it says in verse 8, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." In other words, that authority will begin to come incrementally through you. I will begin to establish the kingdom that you long for one step at a time, one day at a time, not politically through the man-made governments of this world, but through one heart and one mind at a time, through the dominion in you spreading to others. As you become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, you will receive power, that thing you hunger for. You will receive the ability to be a witness. You can't bring anybody to Christ. It's Christ in you who does that. And good news, when this anointing comes upon you, it will break your yokes. Many, many breakthroughs that you long for as you seek first the kingdom this way will come upon you. And we are at such a time and such a place as a church. And what I would say to you as a body, I'll get the band to come up. What I would say to you as a body is to stop, to pause, to consider these things, to put yourself in a place to receive freshly from God, because the things that God commands next are going to be hard things. They're going to demand devotion. They're going to demand faith. And if you haven't received the Spirit, if you haven't brought yourself in a place to submit and surrender to it, it's just going to be tyranny. You've heard me say it a million times, obedience without the power of the Holy Spirit existing inside of us is tyranny, it's religion. And you'll hate me, and that's the most important thing, that you don't hate me. But for others of us who have been filled and submitted to the Spirit of Christ, who've counted the cost and realized the cost isn't $1, $2, $10, but it's all the dollars, and it's all the time, and it's everything. To us, those same words, those same commands will be jet fuel. Some of us will come to the throne of God and we won't be bowed down, and the commands of God will be too great and they'll break us in half. Others of us will bow down and we'll be like, "Bring it on, I'm living on your word." And it will be like jet fuel to us. And it won't make sense. You'll go to your D group and like half the D group's like ready to jump off a building and the other half of the D group is ready to leave the church, and you'll just be confused. Because it'll be a time of testing again. But for those of us who believe and submit and desire to appropriate everything to God, It could be the greatest era in our lives and in the life of our church. On the last day, we were in Bolivia. This is kind of personal. It wasn't our last day in Bolivia. It was the last day at the project. So it was the second to last day in Bolivia, and it was the last day at the project where we served all week. And we were about to go on a home visit, which means we go into one of these mud hut type homes and meet a family, and it's usually pretty heartbreaking. Right as we were about to leave, somehow through space, somebody's cell phone worked, and they got a call or a text from my wife. And on the very last day at the project there, somebody came to me and said, something terrible has happened to your brother. And on the last day there, my brother had a massive heart attack. And here I am in Bolivia. I can't call him on the phone. I adore my brother. And I can't talk to him, and he's had this massive heart attack, and I don't even know if he's going to live. He did, and he's fine, by the way. Glory to God. And there was nothing I could do, right? There's nothing I could do. And so I went on to the home visit, and I'm looking at this family and living in absolute poverty, and I'm thinking about my brother. It was just too many thoughts going on at once. Too many, it was just crazy. But the bottom line of that experience was this for me. When God tells you to pick up your cross and follow him, you go. And if you can't be there for your brother, then you got to trust God with your brother. And if you can't be there to put all the money in your kids' college account that they wanted and that you wanted to give them, then so be it. They're probably gonna flunk out anyway. And if it means you have to work more years, then as an ambassador of Christ, you were never called to retire. If it requires that you live by faith rather than on substance, so be it. I mean, you can't misappropriate your time, your talent, your treasure anymore. What God said to me was, pray for your brother, love your brother. As soon as you can see him, go see your brother. But that's how important this is. I knew he was going to have a heart attack. And I knew you would be in Bolivia. And I didn't cause it, but in my sovereign, wisdom, I allowed it because I wanted to teach you something. And that is that I love these people just as much as I love David. And you work for me. And wherever I go, you go. A short time after that, I went back to the church where we were working out of the project. And the pastor got up in front, and there were kids everywhere, and they're filthy. I mean, just dirty kids. And so was I at this point. And the pastor wanted to pray for me, and he said, he called our whole group forward, and he called me close to him, and he said, how can I pray for your church? How can I pray for you, I think he said. And I should have said, pray for my brother, but I didn't even think about it. And I was like, a deer in headlights. I'm like, I don't even know what to say. What do you want me to pray for? And then it just came to me and through me. So clear. I mean, it was so from God. I said, pray for the unity and the purity of Monterey Church, so that we can do greater things in more places for God. Because that's what we're being called to do. And so, this man who was a wonderful spiritual man, he spoke in Spanish, so I never knew what he was saying. Translated that back, and he bowed his head, and he kneeled down at my feet. And hundreds of children kneeled down around him. And then us, feeling ridiculous, our whole group kneeled down, because we didn't want to be like God standing there. And I can't explain it to you, but these kids, I mean, they were filthy, but they were really praying. And their hands were out. One little boy was right in front of me, and his hands were like this right in front of me. And they were just filthy hands, and he wasn't crying, but his eyes were closed. He was just praying with all his might. It was the most sincere prayer on the outside I'd ever seen. One little girl was praying for me, and I was kneeled down, and she grabbed my knee, and she just put her head into my knee, and I could hear her praying in Spanish very lightly. And then the pastor had his hand upon me, and he began to pray, and then he began to weep as he prayed. And it wasn't like one of those emotional moments where you're kind of maybe conjuring up that something spiritual has happened, because it was awkward. But as they began to pray for me, it was as if like something was just being, like power was just being pumped into me. Over me and in me, I mean, it was just this strength and like this dominion and this power and this blessing. And I'm sitting here and I'm going, This is They think we came to bless them. We came because we needed this blessing from them. And I mean, God was listening to them. And as they were praying that power into me, I want you to know something. They weren't praying it simply into me. They were praying it into this church. They were praying it into you. I was just an ambassador for you. And they were praying for unity. Love each other. Quit fighting. Don't be divided. Purity. Consecrated, set apart, on fire, devoted, loyal to the agenda of the one. Unity, purity. Not for ourselves, but for the dominion of God, that we might do greater things for Him here in Monterey and Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, in Virginia, in Bolivia, and wherever else He calls us, that we might do greater things in more places, that we might be fruitful, multiply, and increase upon this earth, and glorify God with this power to govern. And it was just prayed into us. And I know I'm a crazy man that hasn't had sleep or prepared well for a sermon, but I'm telling you the truth. This was for you. It came into me to give to you. And if you think I'm talking to you about what my agenda is for our church, you're nuts. I'm telling you what God's agenda is for our church and for you. And whether you be the mature, compliant, nominal Christian sitting over here, or the one who got drunk last night and acted like an idiot over here, anywhere in the spectrum of where you are in your walk with Jesus, this is for you. Much is being offered. And if you receive it, much is being given. And I warn you, as you do, much will be demanded.